All right, Hebrews chapter number 6. Hebrews chapter 6, it is 7:30 on the nose. Hebrews chapter number 6, you know what that means? Nothing. Hebrews chapter 6, and there we go, verse number 1. Therefore, leaving the principles, the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. This leaving the principle of the doctrine of Christ, when you get married and you leave the altar, you're not terminating your marriage and doing something else. You're going on to begin the rest of your marriage, married life and marriage experience. When you get your diploma and you leave the platform and you leave the high school or the college, you're not abandoning everything you learned there. You're just moving from that point forward. And so when the Bible says, leaving the principles of doctrine of Christ, let's go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment, this will we do if God permit. He's not saying we're scrapping those things and going on to new things. He's saying we're going from that starting point and moving forward to the rest of what God has for us. Now, here are the verses that seem to cause people so much unrest. For it is impossible for those who are much enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and of the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again under repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And all the groups that believe that salvation is by works, and if you believe you can lose your salvation, it's because you believe that salvation is by works. We say, oh, no, we believe in salvation by grace, but if you don't do good works, you lose it. Then you believe in salvation by works. Romans 11:6, it's one or the other. It's grace or it's works. It can't be both. It can't be an admixture of the two. So those groups who believe that salvation is by works point to this verse as evidence that someone can be saved and then lose that salvation. The only problem is there's nothing in the verses about salvation. Doesn't even discuss salvation. The call in verses 1 through 3 is to go on from a starting place of salvation to a place of spiritual perfection. If in verse number 6 you fall away rather than go forward, see verse 6, if they shall fall away, if we fall away instead of going forward, it's you cannot do what? Renew them again under repentance. You can't lay the foundation again. Other foundation can all man lay, and that is laid, and you can't do salvation a second time, or a third time, or a fourth time, or a fifth time. The foundation of God standeth sure. And the gift of God is eternal life. And so that's not the discussion. It's possible to renew them again unto not salvation, under repentance. Now, why can you not renew someone again to repentance who has fallen away, verse 6, seeing they crucify to themselves, present tense, the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame? You couldn't get saved as long as you were refusing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't mean you couldn't get saved. It means you couldn't get saved as long as you were in that condition of unbelief. I can't renew someone to repentance who continues to do that of which they need to repent. As long as you are crucifying afresh the Son of God, that's contrary to repentance. As long as you are putting him to an open shame, that's contrary to repentance. He's not saying you can't repent. He's just saying as long as you're doing what you need to repent of, you can't repent and be doing the thing at the same time. It's an impossibility. Well, you know, I love the Lord. Okay, well then live righteously. I don't want to live righteously. Well, then you don't love the Lord. Oh yes, I love the Lord. You can't do both. Now, look, if this passage teaches losing salvation, you got a real contradiction in the chapter. Verse 13. When God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. So what ends strife between two men? The unfailing, unbreakable word of one or the other party in that situation. Abraham, are you a friend of God? I don't know, I don't feel like it. Abraham, are you justified by grace? I don't know, I don't feel like it. Sarah, is Abraham say, I don't know. I watch how he lives and I'm not sure about it. God said, I have declared this man righteous. So however Abraham feels, however Abraham's acting, however Abraham's family and friends view him at any given moment, what's more certain than all of that is God swear by himself. And so Abraham had an everlasting relationship with God because God said so. And that overrode everything else. Now, verse number 17, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Immutability. Can't be changed, altered, moved, undone. That by two immutable things can't be changed, altered, undone, in which it was impossible for God to lie. So it's immutable because the person who said it can't lie. That's pretty sure. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge, lay hold on the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Now, you couldn't have a sure, steadfast hope if you could lose it. You couldn't have an anchor if you could drift away. You couldn't have an immutable promise and be in doubt about the end of the matter. So whatever Hebrews 6 is teaching at the start of the chapter, it can't be different than what Hebrews 6 is teaching at the end of the chapter. And the end of the chapter says, if God said, I give unto them eternal life, there's nothing you can do to undo that. You can't alter it. You can't change it. You can't nullify it because God gave his word. Now let me show you something else. Come back to verse number four. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Verse number six. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God. Verse nine. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. Amen. So whoever's falling away in verses 4, 5, and 6, it's a they, not a you. It's a them, not a we. That's important. It's good to know who's being addressed. All right, so let's take a look here. Verse number 4, it's impossible for those who are once enlightened. Psalm number 18. Let's go there. Psalm number 18. Once enlightened. Psalm 18:28. We'll go through these rapidly. Psalm 18:28. For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Praise the Lord. You're in the dark, then the Lord provides light. That's enlightening according to the Word of God. 1 Samuel 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. And verse 27. 1 Samuel 14:27. Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath, Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in an honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people and said, Thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food this day. And the people were faint. And then said Jonathan, My father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey. So he gained strength from that honey on a day of battle, and the Bible says that is an enlightenment. Job 33. Job chapter 33. Job 33 and verse number 28 or 27. This great passage here. God, verse 27, looketh upon men. If any say, I have sinned and perverted that which is right and profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. Praise the Lord. Somebody acknowledges they're a sinner, they acknowledge that before God, and God delivers their soul from the pit, gives them light, and this is referred to as being enlightened. Psalm 97. Psalm 97, a little different use of the word. Psalm number 97 and verse 4, talking about the Lord. His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. So that's a physical, manifest light. And world over, God has provided that manner of enlightening. And then one more here, Ephesians chapter number 1, Ephesians 1, look verse 17, The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. So here's what we have. We have enlightened as God, just in a general sense, giving us light for our darkness. We have enlightened used in the Bible for God giving us strength. We have enlightened in the Bible for God the light that dawns upon our soul, bursts upon our soul when we repent, confess, receive our, and we're delivered from the pit. We have enlightening as saved people who don't understand why God saved them, coming into a fuller appreciation, understanding of what it means to be saved. That's saved people being enlightened. Okay, so all of that is included in the phrase. So what would I make of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6? This phrase in the passage, in light of the entire chapter and the entire book. If God has given you light, and you decide that you have no interest in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing more God can do for you. If God's given you light, and that light has brought salvation to your soul, and you decide you have no further interest in the cross of Jesus Christ, there's nothing more God can do for you. If the light God has given you has strengthened you and given you a better life and made you a better person, and at some point you decide you have no further interest in the cross of Jesus Christ, there's nothing more God can do for you. If you have begun to understand that the real true meaning and purpose for my life as a Christian is to bring honor and glory to the Lord, Ephesians chapter 1. But then something happens along the way and you decide, I have no further interest in the cross of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more God can do for you. Now, I didn't say God will never do anything for you again. I said there's nothing more God can do for you than what He did for you on the cross. So I can't, if you're not saved, I can't offer you anything but the cross. And if you refuse that, there's nothing more to offer you. And if you're saved and you say, I'm fed up with that, I'm tired of it, I don't want it, I want to go back to the old life, I can't offer you anything else. I can't say, Christ crucified. Oh, that didn't work out for you. Christ crucified and the lodge. Christ crucified and rock and roll. Christ crucified and a pile of money. I don't have anything else to offer you but Christ crucified. So the day at which you say, I want Jesus Christ and Him crucified, God will save you. And you'll stop right there if that's the end of your devotion to the crucified Christ. Or you can live for God and serve God 30 years and then get angry or bitter or resentful or disinterested, or as we saw Sunday night, just things choke out the word. You've gone as far as God can take you until you come back to the cross of Christ. So, look, the Lord didn't say how often. So it could be annually if that's what it takes for you. It could be daily. Once a month, it's not a ritual. It's not a ceremony. I wish we could direct it more precisely many times. But we sit before the Lord's table with the bread and with the cup. Why? To reset. This is everything. Christ crucified is everything. And all the light you've received and all the enlightenment you've received and all the truth you've taken in and all the service that you have engaged in, if you turn from this, a year later, 2 years later, 5 years later, nobody will know if you ever got saved or not. Because it's the crucified Christ that is the starting place and the point from which we go forward on to perfection. And if you break off that spiritual, heartfelt, intellectual, if you separate yourselves from the cross of Christ and say, I just don't care anymore. There's nothing in the world going to be a substitute for that. And there's nothing we can come up with to put icing on that cake to make you want to go on for Jesus. If the cross isn't enough, there's nothing else. We don't have anything else to offer the world. And that's what he's telling these Hebrews. If you go back to Judaism, all that you've experienced isn't going to make any difference in your life. If you go back to the bar room or go back to the do nothing. The fact that Christ died for your sins and washed you in His blood, it is a true fact. God swear it by Himself. It's immutable. He can't lie. But it will be of none effect in your life. Now, I would know more what was going on in your lives. I would be more up to date on prayer requests and urgent needs and all that if I was doing Facebook, but I can't do it. I don't have the heart for it. I don't have the emotional stamina for it. And I'll tell you why. Because I remember when that family was sold out and dedicated to Jesus Christ. And now they're posting photos of sitting around drinking beer and boozing it up in bar rooms and I can't look at that. And you say, you think they're saved? You think they're not saved? What I think is the crucified Christ, whether he's their Savior or not, isn't doing them any good today. And it's not because they were never enlightened, it's because they decided to walk over that like they would a mud puddle. And that's what he's warning these people about. Don't do that. All right, let me show you the next one. Tasted the gift. Tasted the gift. Jonathan said he tasted of the honey. Look at Job chapter 12. Let's go there. Job chapter number 12. Job 12. Verse number 11. Doth not the ear try words, and the mouth taste his meat? So you go to the buffet. the buffet. And you wouldn't want to spend all the money that it took to order 30 different main course meals. But if you go to the buffet, you can try a little bit of 30 different things. Right? It's the taste test. Well, what happens when you turn on, I'm old, you turn on the radio or turn on the internet or pop in the earbuds and what are you doing? You're gonna taste some of this preaching. Let me taste some of this ministry. Let me taste some of this commentary. Let me taste some of these influencers. Let me taste some of this music. What are you doing? You're looking for something that's yummy. You know what the Bible says of the Hebrew people? Your ears tasted. You had a taste of Judaism. You've had a taste of Roman Empire culture. You've had a taste of Christianity. Psalm 34. Psalm number 34. Let's go there. Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Well, that's right. That's a good place to amen. Now look at the rest of the verse. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Your town, your nation is full of people who tasted and saw that the Lord was good. But they couldn't go on from there and trust him with their lives. Is that fair enough? All right, Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Verse 103. Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Said God's words are delicious. Now, Luke 9:27, I tell you the truth, there be some standing here which not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Luke 14:24, none of those men which were ridden should taste of my supper. But I want to show you two places side by side. Matthew 27 and Hebrews 2. Matthew chapter 27 and Hebrews chapter number 2. Matthew 27, verse 34. They gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Hebrews 2, verse number 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. All right, so what do we have? Tasting, you could argue, doesn't always mean ingesting. Because Jesus tasted the vinegar, but he wouldn't drink thereof. But you also have to admit that in the majority of these Bible references, you couldn't argue that it doesn't mean ingesting. Jesus tasted death for every man. He went through the full measure of the thing. Taste and see the Lord is good. So you say, well, preacher, what are you saying? Are you saying these people who tasted the good word, you think they were saved or they weren't saved? Well, the people that want to desperately teach you can't lose your salvation say, well, these are people who tasted of the Lord, but spit it out, they didn't want it. You can't force it to say that. And people say you can lose it, say, well, they tasted it, but then they didn't want it anymore, and they threw up, they spewed it out of their mouth. And why complicate it? Keep it in its context. The fact that you have tasted the good word of God and tasted the goodness of the Lord, some of you since you were born, doesn't mean that you are going to continue to enjoy the word of God and enjoy the Lord all the days of your life. Now, here's what we believe. Christ died for our sins, all of them. Was buried in the third day, rose again. Amen. And God saves by grace all those that put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have in our church, and some of you were these people I'm about to talk about. We have in our church boys and girls who from the age of 5 taste the good word of God and memorize Bible verses. Their parents get them up and dress them for Sunday school, and they come and they learn about Jesus. And then they have a Sunday morning service and they learn about Jesus, and they learn to sing songs about Jesus, and they hear songs about Jesus around the house. Their entire life, they are tasting and chewing on and swallowing and ingesting the good word of God and the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of them at 9, at 12, at 13, at 14. If words, if emotions, if unwavering belief means anything, they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. They tell all the kinfolks. They testify out of a church. They are baptized. They are, what would we say? Well, I don't know if you're saved or not. Because what? They're living a bad life? They're not living a bad life. Because they're not memorizing Scripture. They're memorizing more Scripture than their parents. Their parents are making them. But what happens in their second year of college and their knees start buckling and their mind starts wavering? And by the time they graduate, they don't even pack their Bible with their stuff anymore. They can't remember the last time they went to church. What have they decided? I'm not swallowing this anymore. I'm not eating at that table anymore. Now, what are you going to say? They didn't get saved when you said for years they did? What are you going to say? They never trusted Christ when they testified for a decade they did trust Christ? What are you going to say? They never really believed the Bible when they lived by the Bible? But you know what? If there comes a point in time in their life when the crucified Christ no longer means to them what the praise of their peers or the mocking of their professors meant to them when they were younger, you can't add anything to Jesus. You can't put another book in the Bible. I can't do any more for you than what's already been done for you. You either come back to where you got off the trail and then go forward from there, or there's nothing we can do for you. So, you guys that work at the rescue mission, how are you going to tell a guy he's not saved when he gives you a solid testimony of salvation with the right verses and the right doctrine and the right beliefs, better than half the pastors in town? And when you say, well, you know what you really need is, and he quotes the verses with you. Well, how do you get in that mess? Well, at some point in time, he decided drugs meant more to him than Christ. A bottle meant more to him than Christ. Pursuing money and wealth meant more to him than Christ. What are you going to say? He's never got saved? You can't say that. You don't know. What you can say, Hebrews chapter 6, is if we're going to get out of this mess, we got to go back to the cross. And as long as you're saying, I need a shrink, I have a disease, it's not my fault, my ex-wife put me here, I can't help you. There's nothing I can do for you unless you go back to the cross where strength and help and hope is. So we get the praise the Lord. I tell you, I wish, if you could wind back the clock, don't you wish instead of spending all those years frustrated trying to pastor free people, Brother Gary could have just spent his whole life as a chaplain in the prison. He's so perfect for that spot. It's so perfect for them. And I'm going to tell you something. You get a bunch of guys away from their horrible neighborhoods and away from their rotten cousins and away from their gang and away from the easy availability of sin and lock them up where they got nothing to do but go to a church service and watch them trust Christ as Savior and memorize the Bible and get a brand new life and sing praises to the Lord and love the preacher. And after 8 years of that, they get paroled and they get out and they can't find a job and somebody says, I'll pay you $500 to run these drugs down to Miami. And a year later, you couldn't tell the guy had ever heard the Bible once in his life. Now, what are you going to tell him? You didn't really get saved? Well, you said for 10 years he really got saved. You rejoiced in what God had done for his life. Well, he didn't really, you know, if he had just learned the Bible. The guy was leading Bible studies and quoting half of books of the New Testament. You've seen it. But if you come to the place in your life where the cross of Jesus Christ becomes something in which you no longer have an interest, and it no longer holds a preeminent place in your life, there isn't anything else I can do for you until you decide you're going to get back on the road where you got off the road. This is crazy. Most of y'all know we live out there in the woods, and there's this little road that goes by our house and goes back off out into the wilderness out there, and you say, I wonder where it goes. It don't go nowhere. It goes nowhere. And we had some people one time were coming to church here, and their GPS took them down Damascus Road, and they are miles out in the swamp. You think we live in a swamp? It drains south, and they were south, and finally realized we can't keep going the way we're going. We got to turn around and go back, all the way back to the main road where we got off, and start again. Now, you know something? You get on this narrow road, and you get off it, you can try every religion in the world, every medication in the world, every meditation in the world, every philosophy in the world, until you get back to the exit you took that got you off this road, there's nothing anybody can do for you. Because the only thing that works in the saving of your soul and the perfecting of your life is the cross of Jesus Christ. And you put that under your feet and you'll be as big a mess as if you'd never heard the gospel. In fact, we're not going to go there tonight, but Peter said, you can forget you were ever washed in the blood. You can go that far. You don't even remember. Are you saved? I don't know. Well, didn't you get saved back? Maybe I did, maybe I didn't. I don't know. I don't want to get there. I don't want to get there. All right, so come back to Hebrews 6 and take a look at this. Back to Hebrews 6. We won't run too many verses on these other phrases because it would all end up making the same statement. So it's possible those who once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Now, some people say, well, that means they got convicted, John 14, and shown the truth, John 14 to 16, but they never trusted Christ as their Savior, and so we're not talking about saved people here. Okay, well, you could make that argument. Or you could say, these are people that received the Holy Ghost, and then they lost the Holy Ghost, or they got the Spirit, but they didn't get the fullness of the Spirit. Look, whatever you make of it, however you want to read that thing, what the Lord is saying is, in the context, the Holy Ghost Himself can't help you if you decide you're not going to live according to God's book. Come on, now is that not true? Well, I just think if you're saved, well, you can think whatever you want to think. But every pastor in the world knows he's trying to help save people get victory over habits and vices and sins, and they got the Holy Ghost. And he's watching saved people commit deeds they know are in total violation of the Word of God because they just want to. What are you going to say? They don't have the Holy Spirit? What are you going to say? They're not saved? Here's all you can say. Christ can die on the cross for you. Christ can rise from the dead for you. God can give you the Holy Spirit. And you ignore this, you'll be just like any other Jew that never got saved. You'll be just like any other Gentile that never heard the Bible to start with. I don't know if I like that. You should like it because it's preventative medicine. It's very healthy. All right, look at verse number five. Taste of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. The powers of the world to come. Everybody who has ever been saved, preceding their salvation, they came to believe in the biblical hell. You never felt the fire, you never experienced the flames, you were never tormented and crying out for one drop of water, but what God's Holy Spirit revealed you about hell was enough for you to act. And everybody that's ever been saved has at least believed there is a place beyond this life where Jesus Christ dwells, where I can dwell if I trust Him. So you can't get saved without becoming, to some measure, a one who has tasted the powers of the world to come. If you didn't believe in a God of judgment, you never would have gotten saved. If you didn't believe in an eternal God that gives eternal life, you never would have trusted Him for salvation. So everyone who's ever been saved has tasted of the powers of the world to come. Now, after you've been saved, maybe not often as often as it should be, but remember those prayer meetings when you were scared to open your eyes because you just felt like you were already in glory? Some of those church services and song services when you just, if you didn't sound too freaky, it was almost like an out-of-body experience. It was just so incredible and so amazing. Here's what I'm telling you. There are people who used to be in church and people who are still in church, and some of them are saved and some of them are lost. And they live and act as though there was absolutely no hell. no burden for souls, no concern for the lost. Now, if you ask them, hey, do you believe there's a literal burning hell? Oh, yeah, the Bible teaches that. But it provides no motivation. It provides no incentive. And there are people out of church and in church, and some are saved and some are lost, and they haven't given heaven a thought since they don't know when. The news, the game, the income, but heaven just doesn't factor into anything. Till somebody's about to die or somebody dies, and that's, oh yeah, that's right, we got heaven. What's the Lord saying here? This isn't about people who were saved losing their salvation. It's about people whom God has done everything He can do for them, and they didn't find it enough to satisfy them. And so they treated it like so many other things in their life. That was fun for a while. It's not fun anymore. Let me go get something else. And the Lord said, as long as you're of the... Well, look, if verse number 6, seeing they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. As long as my testimony is shameful, as long as my testimony doesn't magnify Jesus Christ, I've gone as far as the Holy Ghost of God, the Son of God crucified, and God the Father in glory. They can't take me any farther. It's a totally separate matter from salvation. It's a matter of continuation. It's a matter of perfection. How is it so many people in DeLand, Orange City, Deltona, DeBerry, how is it so many people in West Volusia County are probably saved and don't even think about going to a midweek service? Because there's 100 things more important to them than Jesus Christ. They all have a Bible. Half of them probably have a King James Bible. They don't even think about reading it. It's not that they thought about it and decided not to. They didn't give it a thought. They'd have to look. It's like the book of the law in the temple. It's in there somewhere, but nobody's seen it in a long time. What are you going to say? None of those people are saved? What are you going to say? All those people lost their salvation? That's not what Hebrews 6 says. It says everything God's done for them can't take them any farther than where they are right now until they get back to having a right view of the cross of Christ. And I'm telling you, most professing Christians in our nation put Jesus Christ to shame. It's a fact. You know, half the people you know that say they're Christians, you wonder why they would even say that. It's not that they're all wicked, dirty, filthy, murdering people. Just that there's absolutely nothing in their lives that has anything to do with Jesus Christ. He's a non-factor. It's a non-issue. And if that's the case, what can anybody do for you? The reason you repented is you agreed with God that you were wrong. Well, how's somebody going to repent while they're justifying their deeds and defending their actions? It's impossible to renew them again under repentance. Now, let's finish up with this. How do I know that the people who teach that Hebrews 6 means you can lose your salvation, how do I know they don't really believe that? Oh, they really believe you can lose your salvation, but then they teach that you can get saved again. Well, if these verses were about losing salvation, it would be impossible for you to get it back. You couldn't get it back. Well, if you lose your love for the Lord, you can get it back. If you lose the right perspective on the cross of Jesus Christ, you can get it back. If you lose the path to perfection, you can get back on the path. Praise the Lord. So if you lost your salvation, it'd be impossible. So that rules out that. So now, why can't I get you back on the path? You won't repent. Why can't you go on? You won't repent. Why can't you get that thing out of your life? You won't repent. It's pretty simple. Really, really pretty simple matter. So, the Church of Christ, they're really curious on this. They believe, I mean, if they believe what their doctrinal position states, you can't get saved until you're baptized in water by a Church of Christ elder, because in the water is where you contact the blood of Jesus Christ and get your sins washed away. And that saves you. But not forever, because you can lose it. But if you lose your salvation, you can get it back without being baptized. Well, if that's the way you get saved, wouldn't that be the way you'd have to get saved every time you got saved? But somehow it's not. So here's what Hebrews 6, I think. Don't hold me to this. I think Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10 are written in such a way. So if you have fallen away and you have disrespected the cross of Jesus Christ, it might just put enough fear in you to get you back. But we're not going to misteach the passage to try and scare people who only the Holy Ghost could scare. We're not going to do that. So in the context, the passage is not about salvation. It's about going on to perfection. And God can do all these things for you. And you can come up short of perfection if you don't want to stay anchored. Not anchored, that's later in the chapter. If you don't want to stay fixed on the cross of Jesus Christ. Right attitude about the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, Father, help your people to understand your word. Help us to desire Christ as much today as we ever have in our life. Desire to live biblically today as much as we ever have in our life. And if that's not the case, help us to be honest enough to get back wherever it was we got off track, to get back on the narrow road and go on to perfection. We pray in Jesus' name and amen.